Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand why things go on the way they go on here in the devil's world, the purpose for it, and the provision you give to us to take advantage of it, actually, to deploy your power into our weakness for the purpose of glorifying you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage is related to the zeitgeist of our nation and the historical trends, which is what's going on in this time frame. I was thinking about a client nation and what would happen if, you know, what's going to happen here? We saw this week, I posted some of this on MeWe. It was kind of interesting. First you have Biden becoming a socialist communist. Well, not him, but his handlers. I don't think he's there. And then you have the thing about Barr. Did you see that one? About the schools being totally secular and away from any form of traditionalism, especially specific Christianity. He's really a sharp guy. And then you see 43% of millennials don't care about God or anything about it. And our generation, I mean, we're talking 60s, only 10% were like that. Okay, so that's a big change since that. Of course, that's almost like two generations. But that's the zeitgeist. See, that's where we're going. That's why the country is what it is. That's why the pivot's not being replenished. You know, as the World War II generation dies, and even some of our generation dies off, there's nobody taking up their positions. And so the nation doesn't understand that the prosperity related to the things that we've had, you know, it's not just that we have prosperity, but that we have prosperity that's really kind of beyond normal. And it all relates to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And they don't recognize that. So we have our chance here. And I've also been thinking about, why did God allow the election to be stolen? I know it's not politically correct to say that, but I think it was. And he had a reason. It's to give us a reason to suffer. You know, that's the point of it. That's our first passage, first Philippians 1:29. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not to only to believe, but to suffer for him. And I think that's important. I think we don't take enough awareness of that. I mean, why would he waste his time leaving us here after we're saved? Unless he has something critically important for us to do. And of course, what is our suffering? Our suffering, if it's done properly, remember, suffering can be for blessing or for discipline, depending on how it plays. But of course, suffering for discipline can be turned into suffering for blessing as soon as you acknowledge the sin and stay in doctrine. So you have an opportunity there. We all do. So suffering is our testimony in the angelic conflict. Remember, the whole point of being here is to testify to the vindication of God against the accusations of the devil and the demons who associated with him. And that the perfect venue for that is to be in a place like the devil's world where the things aren't perfect, where you have adversity and you suffer there, and then God takes advantage of that and uses grace and power to enable us to deal with it, and then parlays that whole thing into eternal rewards. So that's what better way to deal with it. You know, everybody gets to suffer, not just believers. But only believers have the opportunity to parlay their suffering into eternal blessing beyond their imagination. And then we have then this next two steps in our process, Hebrews 9:27. And people, just as people are appointed once to die, remember, everyone dies because of Adam, then to face the judgment. And of course, we're going to segue into judgment, at least the great way, not the great way, I'm sorry, the judgment of Jesus for believers after the Exodus erection, today probably, because we're just about done with our subject of Smyrna. And the last, there's one more segment after that that talk, we'll get into that secondarily. But the next topic, or the topic we're into, is the crown of righteousness. And of course, that's the crown for dealing with life, with doctrine. That's all it is. I mean, there's a couple of words for it. There's a kind of righteousness and a crown of life that tend to correlate. And we'll be talking about those as well. So that's the next phase of our study, related, of course, to the client nation. So Paul had this viewpoint from 2 Corinthians 4, and he's talking about our situation, a position of weakness, yet having power that is unmatched through the word. He says, since we have this ministry, as we receive grace or mercy, we do not lose heart. So remember, the other concept is faith, hope, and love, which is better understood as doctrine, confidence, and integrity. And doctrine is the basis of it all. We see that in Hebrews 11. Maybe remember, doctrine, the word faith is used, but it's pistis, but it's objective, so it's a noun. So it's doctrine is a better translation. So doctrine is the subject of substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. So what does that mean? Well, that tells us that doctrine is the readout of the invisible reality that it can't see because it's spiritual. And so the only way we can perceive God is through the Word. Now, He's readily able to be seen through the Word if you choose to. But it's a volitional product. If you reject the principle, you can. I mean, the freedom, that's the thing is, we have this thing, the thing about the loss of the 2020 election by the establishment people. And of course, Marlow has his new book out. He says, you don't say that we was stolen. Well, I beg to differ. They manipulated the system to create an environment where it could be stolen. But God allowed it, as I said earlier. So, you know, that gives us an opportunity to deploy doctrine into this vast tornado that's coming at us. Well, and we'll see what happens. It's going to get real interesting, I suppose. But what happens? You know, God's got two choices. Either He's got to somehow preserve the pivot by moving it along somewhere, or somehow preserving it. I mean, it happened. I mean, I haven't done a study on Jehu. Well, we did do it a while when we did see the woman one. But Jehu was God's response. Remember, you had Elijah, you had Elisha. Elijah was the one that killed the prophets of Baal. And he's up against Jezebel and Ahab. And Jezebel was really the worst person because she was a daughter of the king of him in the town, Sidon. Well, Sidon was a really bad place. It was so bad that God said that that place gets torn down, nobody will ever build another building on it. So, and it happened. When it was destroyed, the people that took it out salted the whole region with salt. It happened to another city, I think, in Africa. I think, what's his name? The guy that went up against Rome did that to somebody. But they just, they plowed salt into the ground. So when they rebuilt the city, they couldn't rebuild it there. They had to move. And that was a fulfilled prophecy. And of course, she was the daughter of the priestesses over there that were major antagonists to God in the Word of God. And she's running the show I mean, she must have been hot because her husband was really a great soldier and an incredibly smart guy, Ahab. But he married this woman that was she was a witch. So she's the one that got thrown out of the window and got eaten by the dogs alive. You know, that's what God thinks of that. But it took a long time. And when Jehu did this, he basically wiped them all out. I mean, it was blood running in the streets. Now, that could happen. What happened after that? Well, Israel was, this is the northern kingdom we're talking about here, not the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom lasted another 100 years. So we could have that here. That's one choice. The other choice is getting out of Dodge via the exit resurrection. Those are the only choices we got. I mean, where are we going to move? To the moon? Well, maybe Mars. You know, we're going to jump on one of Musk's rockets. Not likely. So since we have this ministry, as we've received grace, we don't lose confidence. But we have announced the things hidden because of shame and not walking in craftiness or adulterating the truth. In other words, he's not compromising the word, but manifesting the truth by commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit is illuminating everyone regarding the word. You know, the principle of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's a underlying thing going on here in the world. Now, people have to respond to that one way or another. Some respond with word, believing in Jesus. Others find other alternatives to try to escape it. So they have various categories of escapism, is really what it is, where they attempt to assuage that condemnation or that conviction. It's not really, it is, there's an element of condemnation there, that there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're trying to assuage that with some other system. And of course, Satan aids and abets that. But everybody's being convicted, being the Holy Spirit, that's the one thing that God left for himself that remains a continuum throughout the entire course of human history, is that the Holy Spirit's working to convict people through their conscience. And the conscience is basically, well, Joe calls it the police department. And that's a good definition, because it's the place where you determine right and wrong. Now, it may not be educated properly, so it's not always determining what is truly right and wrong, but it's basically a control system that limits your thinking. And of course, you can mess that up with scar tissue. So you can, it's called having a cauterized, seared, it's translated as seared conscience. And of course, sin sears one's conscience if you persist in it long enough. People who have a lifestyle of certain categories of sin that they initially know are wrong, they accommodate that and justify it later on when they don't want it, when they've done it long enough. So they think it's okay, even though it's not. So we got a whole bunch of people in our country like that today, running a show. Man, there's not as many as you think, but they have a big voice. The media is amplifying them. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are dying. So basically, you have death in life. That's the status of our first birth. Death in life. Spiritual death in human life. So, spiritual death in human life means dying. So, Adam and the woman wouldn't die and couldn't die until they sinned. So at that juncture, they were spiritually dead. They were kicked out of the garden. The curse was thrown on at least the earth, maybe the universe, and or at least this section of it. And they started having to work in an adverse environment. Well, that was the environment God created for them to suffer. And the reason for that, of course, the wages of sin is death. Well, what is death? It's the ultimate in suffering, if you want to call it. Look at it that way. So they start this whole process at that point, and we're in that game because the exit resurrection hasn't happened yet. So up until that point, we're there. We'd be transferred to heaven at the point of our physical death, but of course that exits us from the sphere. But as long as we're here in this environment, we have a physical body with an old sin nature and an adverse environment that God created specifically for us to learn to suffer for his sake. See, that's why we're here. In case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. So remember, Jesus, John 1:1, the whole first chapter of John, describes the eternal Word who was with God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see in Romans 8 that he came to do what God could, what the law could not do. What was it the law couldn't do? Well, we're going to see that when we get to the judgment part. The law couldn't fix the problem because the law had already been broken. So the only answer to the problem that would work was forgiveness. Now, God had a conundrum. How do I forgive these people without becoming conflicted myself? See, that's why Satan thought he had him. But Satan missed one major concept, which is critical. In fact, it's the basis of our eternal salvation. Imputation. God had to find another who could be judged for the sins. That another was Jesus. And you, in a sense. Because our suffering is associated with the sins of Adam, as believers in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the ultimate one. He was the one who was judged permanently for it. And his work is efficacious, and he's the one that enabled what is referred to technically as propitiation. And that means God was satisfied. Why? What was special about this? Well, somehow, like I said, God had to resolve the sin problem without compromising himself. And that was how he did it. Now, that's something Satan completely missed. So even though he was the most brilliant creature ever created, in a position of incredible awareness, he failed to recognize that particular venue and the way God solved the problem. And, of course, that's the essence of the gospel, that Christ died for as our substitute, Romans 5:8. In whose God the case was blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, the world thinks it's condemned, when they're not. That's why our mission, I mean, should we choose to take it, is a mission of reconciliation. Too many Christians get caught up in condemnation. It's not our business. They're already condemned. We don't need to pile on. All that does is turn people off. And that's the problem, is they associate Christianity with, because of the people's viewpoint and their standards for thinking from establishment, they view them as judgmental, and some are. But that's a mistake. See, that's where we misrepresent God when we're judgmental. We're never told to judge anybody ever. We're to leave judgment for Jesus. And the reason for that is they're already judged. So we can't help the problem by adding to that pattern. We can only disenfranchise ourselves and misrepresent God's grace, which is what happens when Christians do that. So when Christians take up issues politically associated with certain establishment principles, you know, you can think of one right off the top of your head: abortion. It's not their job. Now, not to say that abortion is right, it's not, but it's not their job to condemn people. See, they're getting involved in politics. And that's not what we're supposed to do. Now, we can stand for the truth and vote for people who would represent us the best they can until they get to Washington, when they change their mind because they get so much money. But they get bought off. Anyways, the point is, we hope they'll represent us when they get there. And some do. But that's not our game. Our game is reconciliation. Now, is abortion wrong? I would say it is. Is it murder? Probably not. Okay. So it's a question of how you want to define the words, how it works. But when you understand the true nature of humanity, it's not murder. Does it make it right? No, it does not. So, again, that's an issue. So you were killing how many babies a day? Hundreds, thousands, tons. It's crazy nuts. We do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus Christ. So the pastor's job is to serve the congregation on the basis of the function of the word. That's it. For it is God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who's shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So God's in the business of revealing his grace through Jesus. And remember, that's the component that was obscured by Satan's accusation. Now, we don't understand the full nature of that. That somehow or another, Satan was offended, or miffed, or who knows. He had a mental attitude sin about God. And then he accuses God of being evil per individual, which of course was not true. But that was the case in the original angelic rebellion. That was the accusation. And that was their truth. Now, we talk about truth. It's interesting to think about truth. What is truth? Pilate had the great question, what is truth? He's looking at truth. But truth, you got two kinds of truth in this country, its world. You got absolute truth, which is the word of God, and you have relative truth, which is creature truth. So these people that make accusation, like against our country, and alleging that our nation somehow is unfair and unjust because we have this sin of slavery from 1619, is a bunch of hooey. But that's their truth, because it's a relative, subjective truth that they choose to believe, even though it's a lie. Okay? So Satan's lie is presented as truth in the devil's world, and it's accepted as such. That's why he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. You see, that's the thing. Now, people who have a clue about how it actually started recognize what was going on there. And it wasn't just the United States that was involved with this. The entire world. We were simply adopting the culture of the world. And the truth of the matter is, the only places where slavery came under censure was Christianity. It still exists everywhere else. It exists everywhere in Muhammad land. They have slaves. It exists in China, where they're killing Christians and Muslims. It exists in Russia. That's a Christian country, kind of what it used to be. It was before the communists took over. Okay? So, slavery exists all over the world. It just doesn't exist. Well, it's not supported or approved of in nations that are or used to be Christian. And these people are attacking the very people that did something about it. Of course, that's what Satan does. He attacks the people that are innocent. I mean, not to say that there weren't some failures along the way. I'm sure there were. There's always failures with people. So the point here is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the word. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God and not from ourselves. That's the essence of suffering right there. Deploy the treasure, the word storage treasure. Remember that word is thesaurus. Into the environment. Because you're deploying God's power through that. Now, why does it work? That's a good question you should have answered in your thinking. Why does it all work? It works because faith is the visible representation of the invisible. It goes back to the divine decree. The only reason doctrine works is because doctrine is connected to the immutable function of God. So when the word says something, it has to be true because it's God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, that's John 1:1. So that's what locks doctrine or faith back into an eternal reality that is immutable. Immutable means it can't change. So, again, we live in a time of probation in the devil's world right now. I mean, part of the protocol for the environment that we're in is that it's temporary. And it's being permitted for this discussion relating to what truth is. And God has absolute truth that's immutable, unchanging, that you can choose to believe or not. And Satan has his relative truth that's based on his subjective viewpoint, that's really a lie, but it is presented as a truth, and some people accept that. And these two viewpoints are in confrontation, they're in opposition. They're at war. And at any given point in time in history, especially in the church age because of the historical trends, the true truth, which is God, and the alleged truth, which is Satan, are in up and down. They're ebbing and flowing. And we're at a ebb in the sense of the true truth at the point in this point in our country, and it seems that way in the world. This isn't limited to here, which is another indication that it may well be exit resurrection time, or close. I mean, it's always been imminent, but every second goes by, it's another second sooner. He goes on to say, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but this is a conundrum we're in. Perplexed, but not despairing. See, our weakness is." Power empowered by God's power, should we choose to take advantage of it. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Always caring about the body of the dying of Jesus. So that was the imputation system right there. The dying of Jesus. Now he's perfect. He's righteous. He has no sin, but yet he's imputed the sins of the entire world. Which causes what? Forensic spiritual death. That was the imputation. So we're carrying that about because that's the reality that he lived in while he was here. Now you notice, as I've said many times, he didn't hang around too long. He was done. He got out of Dodge 40 days after he was resurrected. Okay, last Sunday was Pentecost. So 10 days before last Sunday, he would have been gone. And of course, last Sunday correlates to the Acts 2 system. That was a week ago. We do this so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Constantly being delivered over to the death for Jesus' sake so that Jesus' life may be manifested in us. See, we're representing him. Not in literally doing what he did, but in representing what he would do based on the word. So death works in us, but life in you. So remember, death and life are constantly working on. So I'm going to skip the next few verses. We except for 17 here. Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So we look not at the things that are seen, but at which is not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that's where our focus is. Remember, the alternate truth, the snowflake truth, the truth that the opposition has, is temporal. It's temporal without God. So it's looking at the bad stuff that happens and trying to fix that with some system of human solution, human viewpoint. That's why things like socialism and communism come into view. Because what is that? Well, that's stealing from the people that have and giving it to those who don't have. Not recognizing that when you do that, you destroy your economy. See, what these people don't recognize is the government doesn't do anything except take away from the people that have and use that money, hopefully, to do the right things, which has nothing to do with economics. It has to do with protecting freedom. Okay? Doing the things they're not doing. Like the border, yeah, protecting freedom. That's what they're supposed to do. So that's what's happening. So you get a perverted state of situation. Now, I mean, it's not you can say a perverted country as well, but that's not what I meant. A perverted situation where they're misusing the resources that God gives it. And they're attempting to be God in the process. So that's what socialism and communism does. That's the essence of what's happening. And we're going there. You know, because why? Because the viewpoint of the millennials is getting to the point where it's the majority is against God. Well, God can't put up with that for too long. There's no reason for this to continue when that happens. You know, basically, at that point, you got no reason to live. See? So we'll see what happens. So let's jump down here to Smyrna. Smyrna went through this whole thing. In our study of Smyrna, which was the base of the pivot power for the first young client nation, Rome, we are in Revelation 2:10. We're going to do 10 and 11 here and jump off as it comes along. It starts with the mandate, do not fear what you are about to suffer. So we had noted that they had gone through 200 some odd years of suffering before they were actually placed in a position of power within the Roman government, and that became what's known as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, it didn't start out like that, but it became what it is, which is a evil organization. Let's put it that way. So the Christian church was corrupted in the name of the Catholic Church. Now, they're not the only ones. They started out well, but they became very evil. It took them 1,000 years. Most things don't last 1,000 years. Smyrna did. Smyrna did. We'll see that. In fact, Smyrna was already like 2,000 years old when Christianity showed up there. They've been around. So last time we noted the final phrase in verse 10, which starts with the connective chi, which is translated and, followed by the future active indicative of didymi, which means to give, which translated says, I will give. This predictive future anticipates special blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ, which is our next topic. The active voice, Jesus Christ, as the prince ruler of the church, produces the action of the verb at the judgment seat of Christ. So, remember, everything that we do in time has, if you're going to have an eternal viewpoint, it needs to take into cognition that evaluation. Because at that point, everything that you've done in time is going to be judged by Jesus, who's omniscient. He knows everything. And he's going to determine whether what you have done is good or evil. And he's going to reward you appropriately. See, that's what's going to happen. So that's the eternal viewpoint that we should have when it comes to our life and time and how we respond to the situations that we face. Every believer receives their evaluation for what they did with logistical grace in time. Remember, logistical grace is what God gives to every believer the moment they're saved. It's part of the irrevocable assets. The believer can use it for whatever they wish. Good or evil. And much of what goes on in the devil's world is funded with this money. And it doesn't actually go directly to the believer. It goes to people in the believer's periphery. So if you have a region that has a lot of some believers there, there are people in that region that may well be unbelievers that have blessing by association. And it works in a big time, blessing by association. Because a lot of people who are unbelievers will actually get this super blessing in time. Now, why is that? Well, because God isn't in the business of blessing his people out of their minds because it distracts them. He's got more important things for them to do. The spiritual situation you face. Average believers should not, generally can't handle that kind of prosperity. Well, an unbeliever can't either. But they're not going anywhere. You see. So a lot of people that get super graced out, now not everybody, but a lot of them, and a lot of them might just be unbelievers early and in turn become believers later in life. Okay? That could happen. You could say that would probably might have happened with Donald Trump. I don't know. It's hard to say he's not one now. People would argue with me because of what he's done before, but they don't know anybody. They don't know about anybody but God's people. I mean, look at Moses and Abraham and David. These are the big dudes in the plan, and yet they did things that people thought were very, well, they were egregious. All right? So, whatever. It's not what it's about. It's not about being a good person. It's about being perfect in Jesus Christ. You see? And how do you do that? You know, that you rebound. That's how you do that. Believe in Jesus and rebound. So every believer receives their evaluation for what they did at the logistical grace from time of salvation to the time of their departure via either the physical death or the exit resurrection. So God has allotted to us a specific amount of resources that we can use to function in the devil's world. And that's our source of prosperity. It isn't the government. It isn't whoever's writing you a check. I mean, that may be a process that goes through indirectly, but it's really coming from God, and you need to see it that way. It's coming from God. And you have this no matter what happens to this country. This country can become Venezuela, and it's rapidly going that way. This country could become Cuba, and it's rapidly going that way. This country could become Russia, 1919, and it's rapidly going that way. It could be China, 1949. Okay? I mean, we could be North Korea, 1955. Or whatever it was when the Korean War started. Look at where they're at today. You see, those countries chose for the dark side, and they still are there for the most part. Our Lord Jesus Christ, from his omniscience, does the evaluation, and the indicative mood is a declarative for the reality of eternal blessing and reward above and beyond possession of the resurrection body for believers who advance to maturity. So the point here is these people are in the position of being judged ultimately for their suffering. Because he says here, I will give you a crown of life. Okay, now that's related to using doctrine to deal with the adversity. Free will issue in the angelic conflict. From salvation, you are free to advance to maturity, and you're free to fail. So there are a great inequality in the perfect environment of heaven. See, people are always, and we got the big word today, is equity. Well, there ain't no equity. They could try to make it ain't happening. Sorry. You can't build equity. There is equality at a point in time as related to the Holy Spirit. But there's freedom. Again, as I said last time, or maybe we haven't got there, freedom is God's word, equity is Satan's. So when you hear the word equity, think Satan. That person's satanic. Because they don't understand the issue. The issue is truth, real truth, not fake truth. Not the devil's truth. But real truth, God's truth. And equity is the word for describing people with negative volition having the same outcome as people with positive volition. God will not allow that. He can't. He has to destroy that environment if that happens. That's why these nations I've described are shortly just were in that situation. Destroyed is the word for them. They still are. Perfect environment always represents the function of freedom, and therefore inequality is healthy because it indicates the use of our own free will to succeed or fail. You see, inequality is necessary as an indication of a product of truth. Now, it's not always, because maybe somebody else's bad decisions caused you to be in a position of weakness. But don't forget who's running the show. I mean, the perfect example of that is Joseph. The perfect example of that is David. Samuel told his father, Jesse, I'm coming down to your house and I'm gonna anoint some one of your boys king. And David wasn't invited to the party. So he goes through all the kids. And Samuel says, what's up? I mean, all these kids look great. Samuel says, ooh, they're cool. What'd God say? Nope. Nope. I'm something like 6 or 7 or 8 of them. David's out watching the sheep because he's the little guy that's not going to be, he ain't going to be the king. He wasn't even invited to the party. And so Samuel says to Jesse, well, we're not going to have any food until it comes. So David comes in and he says, oh, God says, yeah, that's him. And he got anointed king. So, I mean, that's just the way it goes. Why did that happen? Omniscience. God knew that David would respond to him in the way that he needed to, even though he would do some pretty bad stuff along the way. But always when confronted with the truth, he would always say, I have sinned, eventually. He didn't always do it right away. So he had lots of problems. But nonetheless, he always, that's why he's characterized as a man after God's own heart. He always submitted to the will of God in the end. His brothers apparently didn't have that attitude. Well, we know they didn't. Look at what they did to him when he was with Saul. I mean, they were part of the problem. So, you know, but mostly probably because of jealousy and envy. That's where a lot of problems come from. The date of singular indirect object from the personal noun su closes out the exegetical study of this verse. It's translated to you. The date of indirect object indicates a mature believer who's advanced in God's spiritual plan results in getting great eternal blessing and a reward above and beyond the resurrection body. So the real big gain that's going on here right now, and it's a product of positive listening to the Word of God and suffering, is the rewards after you are saved, or in eternity, after you're resurrected. Because the moment we're resurrected, we have the same exact body. Everybody's the same. But the rewards change everything. And then you get to the point where the eternal state are going to be like the stars in the heaven. And if you've looked at the stars in the heaven, you'll see some of them are real bright and some of them aren't. Now, there's different reasons for them being that way, but the word to describe it is magnitude. So some believers are going to have a greater magnitude than others. And it's going to be correlated to their positive listen, or one component of it, to the Word of God in their adversity. How did they take advantage of God's power in their weakness? That's the essence of it. This is also a date of advantage. Then we have the accusative singular direct object in the noun Stephanos. There's our word for crown. It can be translated either crown or wreath, depending on the context. And when used in the athletic connotation from the Hellenistic culture, it is a wreath. But when used in a military connotation, it has to do with special Roman decoration. So it was either a crown or a wreath, depending on the context. But again, remember, in the days of the Hellenistic culture, the winners at the games got some serious benefits. You know, sometimes they tore down a wall to the part of the wall of the city and renamed the door after them. I mean, it was a significant thing. We have the Olympics, but we don't really, well, I think we might have used to some extent back in the day. It's not as big of a deal anymore. But we don't give them those kinds of things. They were exempt from taxation for the rest of their life, those kinds of stuff. So it was really kind of cool. I mean, of course, how many people can go? We're going to talk about that when we start talking about the evaluation. Because that's one of the analogies that's made in the Scripture describing the nature of how the evaluation works. With this, we have descriptive genitive of the noun zoe, translated life. So we have, this is the crown of life given to the believer who advances to maturity through living in God's power system by learning and applying Bible doctrine. See, that's the issue right there, the Word of God. Absolute truth. The crown of life emphasizes the believer passing the suffering of momentum testing that creates the spiritual power necessary for the believer to advance in the power system that God has created for the Christian life. See, remember, God's in the business of providing us with the resources necessary to deal with the adversity he knows coming our way. The challenge to us is to avail ourselves of that. Now, only believers are in this game. Unbelievers don't, I'm not going to say that some of this wasn't necessarily, the Bible does not say that it was laid up for the unbeliever. But knowing God, I wouldn't be surprised if it was. Because there's a process that was along with coming through getting, Ephesians talks about it. The laying up the eternal rewards before you were even called. That whole process. But, remember, in the church age, we're in a unique period where anybody who is saved was called. It's a special category. And we have different categories of people throughout history. So, in the Old Testament, a special category, elect, they're called. They call people, elect. There's three categories of elect people in the course of history. You have Jesus, the ultimate one. You have the Jews, or Israelites, the 12 tribes, all of them, not just the Jewish race, let's just put it that way. The Jews are among them. And then you have the church. Now, in the church, anybody who believes is in the church, regardless of your gene pool. That's why all these issues about, privilege is specious. It's not true. It may be true, but it's irrelevant. I'm not going to say that there wasn't forms of repression against black people or others in our country, but it's not relevant. It may have been at that juncture briefly, when it was attacking you as a person, but then again, I think there were people there who transcended that because of the Word of God. So, everybody's been, every race has been oppressed at one time or another throughout history. This just happens to be a period of time when it was people that were sold into slavery from Africa. Who sold them into slavery? Well, Muhammad did. His boys. That's who sold them. Now, the Christians over here shouldn't have taken advantage of it. They should have said no. But they didn't. But it was part of the culture. So that particular race of people was discriminated against. But God works through that problem. I mean, again, Joseph is a perfect example of that. He goes from up in the Levant, or not the Levant, but up in Jerusalem area, down to Egypt, sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he becomes second or third in the land of Egypt. Who did that? God did that. So God was prepositioning Joseph for a specific purpose, and that was to save the whole region. And he needed his guy there to do it. And that's what he did. So, again, God can work in your situation. It doesn't matter where you come from. If God has allowed it to happen, it's blessing you somehow if you take advantage of God's. It's going to bless you no matter what if you're a believer. Because remember, you're in the game as soon as you believe in Jesus. That's God's victory. So, a complete expanded translation of Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Note that the devil is about to cast some of you into prison in order that you may be tested, and that you will have special persecution for 10 times, and we noted the ten Caesars that were involved with this. Keep on becoming faithful, that is residence and function in God's system, until death, and I will give you the crown of life, that is the eternal reward for living inside God's system. The church in Smyrna survived for over 1,800 years from 50 A.D. to 1922 A.D. It was completely removed from the region and relocated with the relocation of the Greek and Armenian Christians after the Armenian Holocaust, better described as the Christian Holocaust, that the Mohammedan Turks executed after World War I. See, when they basically, these guys came back from World War I. The Turks were on the German side, and they went to war with the Greeks. Actually, it was a war there. And the result was this, all of the Greek cities in specifically Smyrna, which was the biggest, but all the other ones were basically removed from Turkey. Turkey The last time I checked was the country with the least number of Christians in it. This is why. They moved them all out. And it was part of the agreement. In 1922, this is why it has recently been declared as a Holocaust, because next year it's the 100-year anniversary. The Greek and Armenian Christian parts of the city were burned down, and as many as 200,000 survivors, as many as 400,000 people were displaced. Half of them died. Were evacuated from the beach over several weeks and relocated to Greece. In 1923, all the remaining Christians were relocated to Greece as part of the Treaty of Lausanne that formally ended the Greco-Turkish War. So that's why it was a big brouhaha over there. That's why it took a long time for Turkey to get invited into NATO. Now, I don't think they should be in NATO as it is, but that's my opinion. Whatever. You know, they are, so it is what it is. But they're not a very good friend. Although they have helped us a bit with the backside of Iraq as that happened. The region was taken over by the Muslims, and the rebuilt city has been renamed Izmir. At this time, there are about a half a dozen church buildings in the city of about 2 million people. Now, remember, church buildings and churches aren't really the same. People think they are, but they're not. They co-locate churches there. One of the bigger ones is St. John's, because St. John was influential. He lived in Ephesus, but his guy Polycarp lived there, moved to Smyrna, and he was like the next generation after the apostles. So, it was a really big Christian community. Now, again, you're talking 1,800 years or so, whatever it was, long time. So there's a lot of entropy going on. This is the Eastern Church. Okay, so this is the Orthodox Church. So this is about as a good of an example of a fifth cycle of discipline that we can get in the church age. Now, I've questioned the viability of the fifth cycle in the church age, not just because I don't have any historical evidence of it, because there ain't. Generally, people just dissolve and become a different organization. If you look at countries that have been destroyed, in most cases, the people are still there. You don't have this migration like happened in Israel. Now, God had a reason for that. And that's a unique group of people involved with that. So when you talk about a fifth cycle of discipline with Israel, you're talking about something rather unique, because that's God's racial species. And their job was to bring about the gene pool for Jesus. Now, the church doesn't have any of that. The point is that God does not have a dog in the hunt with any church age client nation. When I say that, the client nations can come and go in the church age. It's a question of where the pivot moves. The dog is the pivot. Wherever the pivot is, that's where the client nation is. And it moves around. Now, in Israel, that wasn't the case. Israel was the dog in the hunt for that period of time until they're taken off they're not off the planet, but they've been disoriented from being client nationized after 70 AD. Now, they're back over there at risk, as we've been noting. But nonetheless, the church age nations can come and go, because the issue is the pivot. So as a member of the pivot, you are God's dog in the hunt. And wherever you go, wherever he takes you, is where the client nation is going to be, if it's going to be. And when he gets ready to get done with this whole thing, which could be any time, because it's been could have been any time for 2,000 years, 1,900, then, it's gone out of here, and at that point, the whole thing launches into the tribulation. So this is a good example of it, because you actually have the physical removal of a million people or more from the entire region of Anatolia, which was those seven churches that are listed in Revelation. They're all there. And they were all moved. If you were a Christian, you're gone. And they moved them to Greece. So that's what happened. And so that would be a good example of fifth cycle discipline, and one of the few that you can actually see have happened during the church age. And, of course, what's happened since? Well, that whole region is now run by Muhammad. It's just the way it is. And there's a lot of people there, 2 million. The last phrase of Revelation 2:10 is, I will give you the crown of life. This brings up the conveyance of the eternal rewards at the evaluation of the believer, a.k.a. the judgment seat of Christ. So at this point, we will take up a study of that evaluation with the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. And so since we're close to being done, a little early, I'll break here. And we'll start with that new on Wednesday. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, the blessing it is for us to recognize the situation we face in this nation, the consequences of the negative volition that's going to happen here if we persist in this, and not recognizing how exactly you're going to play it. It can go several different ways. But either way, the believer is the apple of your eye, and you are the one who is watching everything that's going on with believers here, and because they're the most precious commodity on the planet. The entire planet ebbs and flows on the basis of believers and the doctrine in their souls. So help us to be among those who cause it to flow, that you might be glorified. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.